The words of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in this 11th chapter of the book of John that we've been dealing with together. The Sunday before, we had skipped ahead and looked at the reaction of those who were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and Caiaphas' words that he spoke as a high priest, not knowing that the words that he spoke, of course, were really the words that were prophetic in declaring the Lord Jesus Christ death for his people. And just, of course, recognizing the fact that even the wrath of men, those who are opposed to the Lord, will carry out, unbeknownst to them, his work, and certainly to bring glory to his name. But then we went back to look at those the powerful words of the Lord Jesus when he declared and commanded Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus, of course, physically responded. He who was dead and buried rose from the grave, which, of course, is a glorious miracle and a capstone of all the miracles of our Lord Jesus. Say, of course, from the miracle of his own resurrection, which is both important and essential to our faith and to our salvation, that we're able to confess. And so we began to look at the voice of the Lord Jesus, or the Word of God, the Word of God. And of course we recognized that it was a strong word, a powerful word, a living word. So that's where I want to start. We didn't finish last week, and I want to wrap some of those ideas up by looking at the voice of the Lord. Of course, we looked at the fact God spoke, and it's done. Whatever he speaks are sure, and it's effectual. It accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, and that began in creation, when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we recognize what we've already seen in the book of John, that the Lord Jesus spoke about his voice, that his people will hear his voice and will follow him. That's part of effectual calling and part of the power of God's voice. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus told us that in the earlier on in John, that he was speaking and they would hear his voice, those who were dead spiritually, and they would come to life. But there would be a time coming. There'll be a time coming when all in the graves. Many speculated, and I think it's true, their conclusion, if Jesus hadn't, in John, what's recorded in John chapter 11, specifically called out Lazarus, everyone would have come out from the graves. But it wasn't the time for that to take place. And Jesus in that same chapter said, there's a time coming, there's a time coming, then all in the graves will hear his voice and come forth to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. Later on in the book of the epistle of the church at Thessalonica, we read about the coming of the Lord, and it's focused in that particular passage on the questions that believers had in those days concerning maybe some in their own family or their friends who had died in the Lord, and what would take place. And so he was assuring them that those who remain and those who are dead, there's no advantage over one over the other. They'll hear the voice, the shout of the Lord. It says the shout of the Lord. the trumpet shall sound, and there'll be a shout, and there'll be the angels, and they'll come forth. Those who were dead will be resurrected in their new bodies, and those who remain will be, of course, translated and transformed like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things we noted, just to catch us up where we are, is that not only is Scripture called the words of God, but of course Jesus himself, as John introduces him in chapter 1, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. And that's reaffirmed in Colossians and reaffirmed even in the last book of the Bible. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the triumph of the end, and he has a name, and his name is the Word of God. Now, one of the things we're seeing, and this morning I want to start with a different verse that I didn't get to from last time, and that's in the book of Hebrews, and it's a familiar verse to us, but it's an important verse that capitalizes the things we said last week, and we're saying this week, recognize God does not himself, the person of God himself, does not separate himself from his spoken word. He does not avail, or disavow rather, that which is expressed in the words of Scripture. So it's not incidental or accidental when we read about Scripture itself. The words of Scripture, that title, that glorious title that belongs to Christ, is used, that this is the Word of God, this is the Word of Christ. And of course we recognize it's the Word of the Holy Spirit as he moved in the prophets to write the things of Scripture. So over in the book of Hebrews, to encourage Hebrew Christians not to forsake the faith and encourage them in the Lord, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, has that glorious verse that we're familiar for it. It says, for the word of God is quick. Now we recognize the word quick does not mean necessarily fast. You know, I'm not as quick as I used to be. Boy, that's the truth, I can tell you, day to day. But it's the word life-giving. We see it in the Apostles' Creed where we say the Lord's going to judge the quick and the dead. And certainly we see it in relationship, that's the living and the dead, both physically. And then, of course, we see it as well in those classic words in the second chapter of Ephesians when we're reminded that God quickens us who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then in that great verses that follow, we're reminded as Christians we're the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, because we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anybody should boast. And of course the nature of grace is the attitude of favor that God shows his children by granting them and giving them the gift of faith, that they might believe not only that which the Lord Jesus has done specifically for them in the forgiveness of sins, but the revelation of God's Word. And we cannot separate God and what he's done in Christ from scripture from the beginning, because he's from the beginning. Even in those verses in the book of Peter that were written to encourage God's people in the troubles that they would go through and have gone through as trials in order to prove and to test their faith for the glory of God, speaks about the coming day of the revelation of Christ at his second coming and the end of our salvation, of course, when all things will be made new and the world will be judged and renewed in the grace and power of God. And it says in that verse 10 of that first chapter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They operated in the realm of God's grace, and they trusted in God. They had faith, saving faith, and they had it because they knew and they had the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not two different plans of salvation in Old and New Testament. It was prophesied in the Old, and it came to fruition in the New, what they spoke of. And it goes on to say, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. They were God's people because they had Christ in them. They had him through the prophecies, and through the ordinances, and through the symbols that were presented to them in the Old Testament. Now the realization had to come at a certain time and a certain place, and it did through the birth and then the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his continual ministry through the Holy Spirit, as he instructed his apostles that they would be led into all truth, and that his words and the message of scripture in words would be preserved in the New Testament. And so they signified when they testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jesus did that himself after the resurrection, when the apostles and his early followers weren't quite sure of everything that they should have been sure of. And he appeared to them on the way to Emmaus, and he taught them. He taught them, and he showed them out of Scripture from Moses, from the book of Moses, from the very beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He showed them all things through the prophets that spoke of him, that spoke about his life, his ministry, his coming, his the virgin birth, the incarnation, and the suffering that Christ would encounter, and the glory as the Son of God in heaven. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, in other words, though they prophesied of these things, they were real to them, but they looked to the day of realization that it had not come yet. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire and they'll look unto. So the Word of God has life in it, quickening power. And now it has quickening power, and as we'll see, it accomplishes what God intended to accomplish. Now, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he was faithful to that word, and it's a savor unto life and a savor unto death. So when it's given forth, it's effectual to the salvation of God's people, or to the elect, or to those who were given faith. It's effectual. Effectual, it's powerful or effective. It brings salvation to bear in their hearts and lives and for eternity. But it's also effective that it brings down damnation to those who resist it, and those who don't understand it, and those who don't want to understand it in judgment. So the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's life-giving because Christ is the living God. He continues to live because God, all the source of life, physical as well as spiritual and eternal, comes from God. He's the author of salvation. He's the author of life. If you don't have God, you won't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have God, and you won't have eternal life. And you won't be able to even understand this life that we live in. God is the source and reality of all life, and He has given Himself and that power in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it and uses it for His glory. So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We even read a verse that supported the question and the answer of effectual calling about the work of the Holy Spirit that is recorded later on in the book of John, when Jesus said about the work of the Spirit, He would come and He would convict of sin and judgment. And how does He do it? It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's God who does it, but God who does it by the Word of God. God is pleased to use means to accomplish His end. And so when the Word of God is read, the Holy Spirit, in those who He draws to salvation and will come to Him, are convicted of their sins. It's David in the Old Testament when he says, I've sinned against thee and thee alone. How do we know that? Because it's the Word of God that comes and goes to the very thoughts. That's what it talks about, the very heart, the spirit and the soul. There's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. You know, we think of bones, or say, as long as they're not broken, they get softer sometimes in life, but they resist, they're strong. So the strongest can't resist the will of God through the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. It melts the strongest. Jeremiah spoke about it. Ezekiel spoke about it, that he would take the heart that's hard and make it soft, and make it soft that we may be made willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear the words of Scripture, because that's how we hear the Gospels in words. There's new things every day, and there's even among Bible believers and the Christians who are emphasizing the message of God and God's preservation of that message, which certainly I believe, but discounting the words of Scripture. They say the message is preserved in Scripture, but not necessarily in words. Well, how do you communicate a message unless you do not communicate it by and through words? Of course it comes through words, because that's the only way that it happens. Now, I have a long list that we can never get through. And in the time that we have to get together, and the more you look at it, the more you find examples of it in Scripture, that God instructs that we hear His message in words. I made reference to it quickly in passing last time when we talked about the gospel itself, and Paul begins to define the gospel. It's only a summary. It's not a full explanation of it, but he tells us that he received, not through his own devices or not the consensus of men, but he received directly from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He received it that the gospel was that Jesus Christ died, but not that just he died. History can confess that. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a great hero. He didn't die as an example that we should be willing to die for others of love. Certainly, though, part of God's love is invested in that and taught by his death. But he died for our sins. So we need more information about that. What stirred me on was that a couple articles I read recently that said all we need is to preach about the crucifixion or mention the crucifixion, and then it went on without any theological teaching. Well, it's all theology. So he died for our sins. He took our place. You know, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he who knew no sin. So you have to realize Christ didn't deserve to die, and he didn't die for his own sin. That was the problem with the Old Testament. The ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament were animals. Well, an animal can't die for a man. And the high priest would not only offer sacrifices that represented the coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had to make a sacrifice for himself because he was sinful, and he had to do it again and again for himself and for the people, generation after generation. But the Lord Jesus did it once and once only. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God, he could represent us because he became one of us, yet without sin, that he could offer a perfect sacrifice once forever. That's the whole book of Hebrews, as well as the gospel. And that's why Paul would go on to say the gospel is the fact that Jesus died, but he died for our sins. And of course he was buried. And then he rose again. But with each of those statements, he says according to the Scriptures. Defined or spoken about in the Scriptures. Or else we wouldn't know anything. We have no knowledge of God and his work. And what it means and what it means to believe. It's the word of the living God. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 19, and I have countless illustrations of this in the Old Testament, let alone as we come to the New Testament, we find God speaking. He's speaking, and how is he speaking? And in verse 2 and 3 of Exodus 19, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, were given the historic background, and were come to the desert of Sinai, pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mountain. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say, the voice of God It's the voice of God by the prophet. The prophet was used as an instrument to speak not his own words, but the voice of God. He had an obligation. He would be an unfaithful prophet if he added his own words or he changed the words of the living God. Say to the house of Israel, tell the children of Israel. And he goes on to speak about the words that he had given to them. And later on in that chapter, it tells us that therefore ye will obey my voice indeed. And it goes on, and ye shall say unto them, a kingdom of priests, the holy nations, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Again and again, whether it's in Exodus 24, whether it's in 2 Kings, or whether it's in Jeremiah, it's always the word. Just look at a couple more verses before I finish. The words that are important. Over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was reminded in the first chapter that he was to speak words. Jeremiah didn't want to be a prophet. He wasn't interested in to be a leader of the people. But God reminded him that he would give him the words to say, and that he was to be faithful in saying those words, as well as calling the people of Israel to hear those words and not to change those words. It reminds me, of course, of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, when there is both a blessing and a curse regarding the fact if you add to the book or add to the words of this book or take away from the words of the book. And it's not, of course, just the book of Revelation, but we understand that as the book of the Word of God. There's a blessing if you hear it. But if you take it away or add, addition or subtraction there, God will place a curse upon those that do the same. The Lord says, Jehovah says, stand in the court of the Lord, the house, and speak unto the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Don't change a word. God's word remains. It's pure. It's true. And it's foolish to ignore, of course, the word of the living God. And then, of course, there's that very famous or a classic chapter in the book of of Proverbs that reminds us that not only the word spoken, now we don't hear the word spoken only in the sense that we hear the word spoken within the revelation of God's word that's written. Over in the 22nd, I have so many scriptures here that will take me time to find the one that I want and skip so many others because of the time. But over in Proverbs, Proverbs continues to come after the Psalms. I have to remind myself that, you know, don't look in the wrong place. But over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, it's so many places in scriptures, Old and New Testament, beginning at verse 19, it's talking about faith and trust in the Lord. That's what our Christianity is, isn't that it? It's faith. Thy trust may be in the Lord, in Jehovah, in God, in Christ. I've made known unto thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written thee excellent things in the counsels of knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? God has brought these things to us. What is the Bible? It's the revelation of God and what God would have us to know about Himself. And it's the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, that we would know God through Jesus Christ to the salvation of our souls and receive the blessings of salvation. Now, God revealed Himself in creation. And there's nothing wrong with creation except that it does two things. Sin, a curse on creation. But God had a purpose in creation, that men would be without excuse on the last day. They could say, but they refused to say. The hand of God and sovereignty of God and power and wisdom. And they withdraw themselves and they fight against God. We see it in the Psalms. We see it certainly in Romans chapter 1. The purpose of creation serves the Lord in His intent and revelation. But He also would reveal Himself fully. The will of God, and the will of God for our salvation, and the will of God through Jesus Christ by revelation, the word of His mouth. They began to do that in Christ Jesus way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, when He spoke about the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and would give more revelation of Himself, and that would be written down for our learning, written down against the corruption of the flesh and the assaults of Satan, and written down that we might know and have a true knowledge of all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for its propagation. It's preaching, and for its reading, its teaching. See, I have not written to thee, have I not, it's a question, things of counsel of knowledge, that I might make known unto thee the certainty of the words of truth. What is truth? Truth has to be defined in an absolute sense, and only God, who is the God of all truth, has done that and maintained that, that we would have this knowledge, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent thee. You cannot diminish or throw aside the word of God. It's living, it's discerning, it's powerful. It fulfills the word and the decrees and the work and the intent and the design of God in its effectual nature. And we have to be careful about those who are changing the words of God, ignoring the words of God, or saying the words aren't important. When you receive Christ, you receive what He has spoken to us and taught us, His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth, has a living quality through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's application to us in the Word of God. It's central to our worship. It's central to our lives. It's central to the Christian gospel and the Christian message, the words of the living God. Let us pray.